in 2 Peter. And moving into chapter 2. And Peter has just reminded us that this gospel, this prophetic word, is supernatural. That this is not a matter of human philosophy. This is not a matter of men and women getting together and deciding what they'd like to believe and then making it official and calling it a religion. But that the Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit worked. And in fact, part of the beauty of understanding the development of the Word of God is recognizing that what we're looking at is the speaking and the work of the Holy Spirit across hundreds and hundreds of years to deliver one story. That He keeps speaking the same truth over and over and over again, and He keeps reinforcing it with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being the fullest revelation of that story, and in fact, the pinnacle and the completion and the purpose of the story. And He's saying this was never accomplished by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And then we move into chapter 2 where he starts to give us this caution. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. We'll stop there, even though that's in the middle of a sentence. And we have this warning that, again, here in 2 Peter, he's looking back and he's saying, you know what? Every time God spoke, when we look back at the Old Testament, we could go and see example after example where false prophets also arose. So when God spoke, Satan would speak. When God spoke, rebellious men speak. Rebellious hearts speak up to try to pull away from the things of God. So he's saying, that's nothing new. That's been happening all through human history. Every time God speaks, the enemy presents an alternative. Every time God speaks, our own sinfulness, our own rebellion looks for an alternative. And now he's looking ahead as this young church is growing and being planted and maturing, that Peter's saying, you know what? That's not just the history. That's the future. That one of the things he's predicting is that now false prophets will rise up from among you. And he uses that phrase, from among you. So that the caution here, he's not saying that, you know what? The world will offer alternatives. Well, if you don't like Christianity, how about Islam? If you don't like Christianity, how about Buddhism? If you don't like Christianity, how about New Age Spiritism? If you don't like Christianity, how about atheism? He's not even addressing all those other false alternatives. He's saying within the body of Christ, false teachers will rise up and they will offer distortions. One of the things that I know I've shared in the past is that Carrie, my wife, I believe, has a true gift of discernment. And several years ago, actually quite a few years ago, but I was watching TV on before church. I was ironing a shirt, and I hate ironing. And usually Carrie doesn't leave anything for me to iron. So if my shirts ever look ironed, Carrie did it, just letting you know. But that morning I happened to be ironing my shirt, and to distract my mind from the unpleasant task, I turned on the TV. And there was a preacher there preaching. Big, beautiful smile, joyful demeanor. And Carrie walked into the room and she said, "Who is that?" And I said, "Why?" And she said, "Because he's a false teacher and people need to be careful about what he's teaching." Now, she didn't know this, but it turned out that the gospel he was preaching so joyfully was the gospel of prosperity. That if you really belong to God, you will be rich. And if you really belong to God, God will make sure your business prospers. And if you really belong to God, the only thing holding you back from being rich is your lack of faith. If you give your faith wholly to God, you'll get rich. Now, I would ask for a show of hands, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. I would bet just by the flow of American Christian culture, there's somebody in the room who at least at some point was intrigued a little bit by that teaching. There's probably somebody in the room who said, "Well, that's at least worth listening to, just in case there is sort of a quick guaranteed path to riches." And so that gospel of prosperity is a distortion and leads to a malignment of the true gospel. So Peter cautions that. He says these false teachers will not only be there to try to steer us away from the truth, they will bring disrepute to the true gospel. So there are plenty of non-believers that when they hear the gospel of prosperity, without any spiritual discernment, just regular old human common sense, they go, "What a bunch of baloney." And there's all those suckers over there following it. And following that preaching, the prosperity of riches, by the millions. Now, will God bless some believers with wealth? Absolutely. The Word of God actually says so. Paul even addresses to Timothy, and he says, "Tell those who are wealthy among you how to live." He doesn't say, "Tell them to be ashamed of their wealth." He doesn't say, "Tell them to quick give it away before it makes them evil." He says, make sure they're building treasure in eternity. Make sure they have hearts of generosity. Make sure they're building the real thing with God so that they don't gain false value from their money. And then he adds this, and tell them to enjoy God's blessing. So God is not against wealth. But if we were to preach that gospel of prosperity to believers being persecuted in an Islamic state, we would be laughed out of the room, and rightly so. If we were to preach the gospel of prosperity to believers who are being persecuted in communist China, they would disdain anything else we would have to offer them. Because they'd know, well, here where we are risking our lives and maybe even sacrificing our livelihood and our very physical lives for the sake of the gospel, getting rich is not the gospel. So false teachers are going to rise, and we could keep adding false gospels to this. There is an entire branch of Christianity. There are strands of Christianity that are preaching your power to control the universe. And again, I don't know if you've ever been enticed by that, but I was. I spent 5.5 years buried in horrible demonic teaching because that possibility of being in control of my own life was enticing to me out of a childhood of chaos. It sounded good. I should check into that. And bit by bit, those false teachers who initially made it clear, oh, this is good for Christians. It's okay to be a Christian and believe this stuff. God has given you creative power through your words and your faith to make the universe the way you want it, to make things happen the way you want them to happen. And two things I learned out of that 5.5 years is that demonic power is real. That false teaching is not just made up fluff. But it is energized by demonic, and that's the second thing I learned, not just demonic power, but demonic powers that hated me, literally hated me, and their goal was my destruction. That whether it's a gospel of prosperity, whether it's a gospel of basically New Age Christianized witchcraft, it doesn't matter what the false teaching is, the enemy's saying anything but Jesus. Anything but Jesus. And if you have to have a little Jesus, let's redefine who Jesus is. So turn over to Galatians, the passage that we had a little bit earlier. Galatians chapter 1. Paul says this, starting in verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So Paul is in strong agreement with Peter that we get to be careful, diligent students of the truth, that we get to be testing the real thing, tasting the real thing, choosing the real thing over and over and over again, and that your wisdom as a believer. So I know many of you have been believers for years. Some of you have only been a believer for a brief time. But it doesn't matter if we've been believers for decades, that we still recognize my strength against falsehood is to be immersed in the truth. My strength against any false teaching is that I keep savoring the flavor of the truth. I know I shared this before, but Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, talked about visiting Scotland Yard where she met one of the experts on counterfeit money, and one of the world's experts. And she actually complimented him, and she says, wow, you must spend a lot of time studying counterfeit money. And you know what she said? She said, he said, no, I don't waste my time studying counterfeit money. There will always be another version of counterfeit money. He said, I immerse myself in studying the real thing. And he got really graphic. He says, I smell it, I feel it, I taste it. I get so used to all the texture and detail of the real thing that he said, when the false thing comes across my hand, I immediately know it's fake. Now I can do some science and figure out how it's fake. But he was so immersed in the real thing that the false was obvious. When Carrie walked into the room and the Holy Spirit discerned something false, that she didn't need a scientific survey of everything this man had ever taught, that within just a few moments, her discernment was revealed. And that recognition that you and I get to be immersed in the real thing, you and I get to make sure that our days are filled not with just a study of a book. This physical object is just a book. But because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, Scripture actually promises that you and I now have the mind of Christ, so that when we go into this book, it becomes a living book. There are men and women who have studied this book for decades and are still spiritually dead. Some of them teach in seminaries. I'm not being facetious. That they know the book, they can teach stuff about the book, and they do not have a living love and faith relationship with the God who wrote the book. So for you and I, it cannot simply be, I know the book. It's that every time we go to this book, we know, Father, now you and I are getting ready to have a father-son, father-daughter conversation. And I would encourage you, please keep choosing and pursuing that mindset when you go to the Bible. That it's not just Bible study. It's father-son, father-daughter, love conversation, and I'm listening, Father. You're free to change me. You're free to teach me something. You're free to show me a new thing. Or you're free to take a thing I've already known for years, but show me a new depth of what it means to live that thing. So that if the Word of God is just knowledge and it never changes me, I'm not actually having an effective father-son, father-daughter love relationship. One of the joys, and I feel like I was just talking about this with somebody in the church fellowship recently, but one of the joys of being Aaron's dad is that Aaron was a sponge, still is, for learning. And so if we went somewhere to do something, she would be asking questions about everything we were doing. Why this? Why that? I promise you, sometimes it wore me out. But I still loved it. She wants our time together to be an opportunity where things I've learned and gained get passed on to her. She's not resisting that. She's hungry for it. And that gets to be your heart with God and my heart with God. Is, Father, when I come into this word, I don't want to resist the things you're speaking as if just maybe I might be smarter than you and I don't need your input. I actually want to be a son or a daughter. I want to be a child who's eager to learn the truth from a living God who treasures me. Your truth is power for me. Your truth is protection for me. Your truth is wise boundaries so I don't go off a cliff. Your truth is nourishment for me. And we've said something like that hundreds of times in the years here, and we get to keep going deeper and deeper into that. So that recognition, I want to be so familiar with the truth that I feel the lie as soon as it crosses my hand. But I want to go to something in the few minutes we have left slightly different than a false teacher. It's a false source of truth. And it's called your feelings. Okay, service is over. And that recognition that in our culture, and actually it's humanity, but our culture has made it a virtue to... Oh yeah, thank you. Let me keep the white one. Thank you, guys. Our culture has made an idol out of our feelings. And part of what we get to do as believers is we get to keep going deeper and deeper into saying, Father, whatever you say, that's my final authority. And I may need to grapple with it. I may need to make sure it's really what you've said. But if I can grapple with the scripture enough to really gain an understanding of something you've said, then the next thing is to say, so Father, I'm going to keep working on agreeing with you. And out of our childhood, out of our cultural influences, we have a multitude of voices in our head that have nourished and fed our feelings. So I know I've asked this question before. Has there anybody in the room that ever felt, raise your hand for this. I won't ask too many embarrassing questions when I ask for hand raising. Has there anybody in the room that ever felt, as a believer, that God might not love you? Anybody ever felt that? Okay, quite a few hands went up. Anybody else, as a believer, sometimes doubted that God had forgiven you? Okay. Anybody as a believer, because of your sin before you were a Christian, or even maybe sometimes more impactful, your sin after you were a believer, you came to believe that you were no longer qualified to serve God in any way, that he just had to stick you on the shelf. Disqualified. Anybody ever felt disqualified? So we could keep going and asking more and more questions. The handout you're receiving, which some of you have seen before, is a small gathering. I promise you, it's only a portion of truth. But the first 77 on that list, there's two lists. The first list, it says this, our true identity and calling in Christ. And that first list, my unconditional inheritance of identity and position. And the encouragement and the challenge I would have for you is that the first 77 are always true. Because you're in Christ, if you've put your faith in Christ, and only if you have put your faith in Christ, then the first 77 are true for you all the time. They're true for you at your worst moment. They're true for you right while you're sinning. They're true for you while you're doubting and struggling. And the reason these things are true for you is because having put your faith in Jesus Christ, you get to go to these recognizing these are the treasures of inheritance that Jesus won for me. I didn't earn them. I never measured up to receive any of these things. This is bestowed on me, my covering of righteousness in Christ, my being raised up and seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, that I am now clothed in Christ. And I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, every single one of us, sometime this week, will need one of these truths stronger in our thinking. Every single one of us, sometime this week, will need a deeper agreement with God on one of these truths, or 50 of these truths, if we're going to triumph in that moment to be in agreement with God in authority over our feelings, over our experience, over the judgment or the voices of other people, over our own history. So I would encourage you, and some of you, like I said, have probably already seen this list, that you look at the first 77 as ongoing nourishment for agreement with God. So that the false teaching that comes from our own feelings and our own experiences doesn't get away with anything. That we keep challenging even the voices in our own head with the truth of what God has spoken. Now, here's what I would actually encourage you to specifically pursue this week with this list. I would expect that most of you who've been believers for a while could read through this list and you go, oh yeah, I agree with that one. Oh, I love that one. That's neat. Yeah, that one. Oh, that one's been helping me a lot. And that you pause at the one that you would go, I'm not even sure that one's true. That's hard to swallow. And you go, okay, that's the one I better work on. The one that's hard to believe. Or the one that I recognize, yeah, I believe it as a doctrine, but it's real hard to see how to apply that to my life. I feel disqualified to claim that truth. So that would be a truth on this handout. I've only summarized the passage. So one thing I would encourage you is go to the original passage. So if it says John 17:22, don't meditate on my summary. Go get John 17:22, but do this as well. Either on your own, if you have a good concordance, if you have others that you trust and can go and ask for the help, that you try to gather several passages of Scripture and make that the focus of your meditation. Several passages that beef up and back up what this one verse says. So virtually nothing God says that we need to be growing in is said just once. Almost everything He really wants us to get is said sometimes, several times, and sometimes in several different ways to make sure we get it. So I'm sort of giving you homework. Pick something here that is hard to apply. Pick something that is hard to get a handle on. Pick something that challenges your feelings or your experience, and then dive into the deep end of the pool with it, with God, in that father-son, father-daughter conversation. Say, Father, let's make that our focus for growth this week. Let's go deeper into the truth that's hard for me to swallow. Now, and here's the thing. Because this is a living relationship with God, you will probably face moments that actually provoke that very battle. Don't be surprised at that. That if you're serious with God, that you want to grow in this truth, there will be moments when that truth doesn't feel real. And then you'll have a moment of choice. Do I believe the authority of my feelings, or do I go back into the Word of God and dive in for confirmation and reassurance? So I hope most of you, I would love it for all of you, but at the very least, I hope all of you take up that challenge. Now, I would also say this. If this is a week where you are just beat up, This is a week where you are just flummoxed and overwhelmed. Pick two or three or four of these that you already believe that are reassuring and go to them for comfort. Let God comfort you by things that are already established and planted. So whether you need comfort or whether you need challenge, God has it here. Let me say a quick moment about the second list. Quick comment. The second list, my inheritance of calling and freedom to grow, those 28, those are still absolutely supernatural. You and I could not pursue those 28 apart from the life of Jesus Christ in us and us seated in Christ. But those 28 are conditional. I have to choose to grow in those things. The first 77 are always 24/7 rock solid. Now, I had somebody just this past week, I handed to them this list, and I'm not exaggerating, this is sort of how it went. They're struggling with doubts. They're struggling with the loss of joy and hope and intimacy with God in their relationship. And I handed them this list, and before I'd even had a word to say of what I wanted them to use this list for, he took the list and he goes, "Oh, I've seen something like this before." And he set it aside. And the attitude wasn't, "Oh, I know this." I mean, the attitude wasn't, "Let's get to this." The attitude was, "I know this stuff. So, given all my struggles, this won't help me because I know it." You and I know way more than we really know. As believers, we know stuff. We could even teach the Sunday school class. And then somebody could look into my life or your life and go, "Well, that thing you taught, that thing you said, that thing you claim to believe, I'm not seeing it right now at this moment." And again, that doesn't mean because suddenly we became unbelievers. It's because that thing we know has not percolated deep enough. Is percolated the right word? You know, infused deep enough into our thinking, into our perceiving, into our assumptions, so that it becomes the way we think. When Romans 12:2 says to be transformed in the renewing of our mind, and I know I've said this 500 times in past years, the point of that verse isn't that we just get a new way of thinking. The point of that passage is that we learn to think like our Heavenly Father. If I'm thinking truthfully with my Heavenly Father, I'm going to apply things to a tough moment different than I would if I just believed a doctrine, but my inner life is not yet absorbed it. So the transformation of my thinking and your thinking is not just that we pretend. I hope somebody took really good notes. You did. But that recognition that we're not just being protected by the truth from false prophets, we're being protected from the false authority of our own inner life, of our flesh, of our feelings, of our history, of the voices of moms or dads or aunts and uncles or best friends or worst enemies who spoke a lie or lived a lie and we absorbed it. It's time to overcome and defy and replace those voices with the truth. Let's pray together. Father, we could very easily become complacent in knowing the gospel and feeling so safe from false teaching. But Father, you also know that every single one of us in the room, literally every single one of us, still has deeper and deeper and deeper levels to take the truth into our thinking, into what we feel, what we presume, what we subtly expect of you based on falsehood. And Father, I thank you that we don't have to be bitter or resentful at where those falsehoods came from. We have authority to joyfully overcome them. Father, I pray that this pursuit of truth, for me, for each one of us, that we would recognize this is a joyful process. You're a father who loves to walk with your sons and daughters and teach us truth. You're a father who takes joy in pouring out correction and fresh insight and new direction that are based on the reality of who you are to us, who we are to you, and what your Son has accomplished for us. Father, I pray that even the doctrines we know, we would not simply set them aside as not worthy of our meditation because we already know them, but that with your Spirit's help, I and each one of us would determine to go deeper. Father, be our helper in setting us free. Father, we've already talked about this morning, that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. But we need deeper knowing for deeper freedom. Thank you for your help, Father, and thank you for your patience while we learn. In Jesus' name.